Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today's scripture passage will cover Genesis 6, verse 9, through Genesis 7, verse 24. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, and you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days.
Thank you, Terry. Probably felt like 150 days reading that, but good job. Well done. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's guidance through this passage. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true and that it gives us guidance and that you have given it for our good. Would you teach us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in a world that often feels like it's unraveling. You can't scroll through the news for more than a few minutes without being confronted of some form of violence, war, corruption, moral confusion, or some kind of human suffering. Just think about the escalation even in the past weeks there in the Middle East. Or imagine the continued problems of drug abuse in our communities, or the lives, many, many lives that have been destroyed through human trafficking. These are just a few examples of many that we could point to of the decay and the unraveling of human society. And if you're honest, there's likely been a time, or many times, when you think about all that's going on in the world, but this voice inside your head, in the back of your mind wondering, how bad do things have to get before someone does something? And how bad does it have to get before something happens? Well, that question is not new. I think every generation has asked that kind of question before. But when we think about that question and we press it even further, the question becomes a bit uncomfortable when we go beyond that question to another question. That question is this: what happens when God decides that enough is enough? You see, we prefer a God who is patient and loving, and he certainly is. But we also know that the God of the Bible is holy and just. And God in his holiness, when he confronts unchecked wickedness, he does respond. Here in Genesis chapter 6, God looks at the world he created, the world that he called good. And he now sees a world that is no longer good. And what God does, we see as history. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, I'm going to go back into the passage from last week. In verse 5, we read that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so God said, enough is enough. But here's what makes this passage in this chapter, these two chapters really, so remarkable. alongside the judgment that was about to unfold through the waters of the flood, God does something unexpected. God doesn't simply just destroy and wipe out every single thing. He extends his grace through one man and his family. He provides escape from wrath, his wrath against the evil that had so characterized the world. And so what we find in this passage, the story of the flood, or often referred to as Noah's Ark, Noah and the flood, it's a story about God's absolute unrestrained judgment against wickedness. And yet, inside that same story is grace, redemption, and hope. And that's really the main observation we have from this whole narrative. The big idea that we see here is that though God judges the wicked, in his grace, he will save a remnant to continue his promises and advance his purpose. And here in this flood narrative, what we're going to see, and I want to look at together this morning, is four key observations about God's reaction to the plight of his creation, a creation gone wickedly bad. I want us to see these four observations about God's response. The first thing that we want to point out from this passage is simply this. It's God's resolve to judge. We see a resolve to judge. There's no question that things have gone from bad to worse here in Genesis 6. Last week, Mark walked us through the spread and the impact of human depravity as we see that in verses 1 through 8. And it's in our text today that we see God finally draws a line in the sand, declaring enough is enough, and he's going to respond to the ungodliness that has grown rampant. And I want us to see that, though. I want us to see that unfold in a couple of ways. I want us to see, first of all, this contrast that is made. Again, we see back in Genesis 6, verse 5, just how sinful humanity had become, just the impact of the degradation, if you will, of the human condition. I mean, you see that, right? Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But in verse 8, there's an exception. But Noah found favor. That same contrast carries on in our passage today. In verse 11, we see God confirm what he had said back in verse 5. It says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." So on one hand, humanity had reached its lowest, most corrupt, ungodly state, and yet we see, on the other hand, there's Noah, a man who had found favor. Verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, a man who walked with God. There's this contrast that is made. Now, if we're not careful, we can draw some wrong conclusions from a passage like this, and we can conclude that, oh, well, Noah was righteous, blameless, he walked with God, he was perfect, he must have not been sinful. Well, we know, especially from after the flood, as we will see, that Noah was a sinner. It wasn't that he was perfect. But what we have here is a relative righteousness compared to the generation that he lived in. Though he was a sinner, he was a man who still walked with the Lord. He still sought after the Lord. Compared to the rest of his generation, his way was indeed blameless. He was a man who walked with God. If you think about Noah, maybe grabbing some passages, which we're going to grab several from the New Testament today, But one of them is in Hebrews 11 in verse 7 that gives us a bit more commentary on Noah. And it says there in Hebrews 11 verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God's concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Does that sound familiar? Remember Abram, who would come a bit later in Genesis, that the scriptures say of him that he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Noah was considered righteous, I think, as Hebrews 11 puts it, because he was a man of faith, because he believed, because he trusted God. He trusted the Lord and was declared righteous. And he walked with God. Friends, there's some encouragement here. This is a heavy passage. There's a lot of judgment that's coming. But there's also some encouragement here. The encouragement is that God does see and take notice of those who walk with him. He sees your faith, he sees your heart, he sees your commitment. Even when you are surrounded by the ungodly, even when you live in a world that is desperately wicked, God sees. He takes notice of faith and devotion. Even when maybe even your family, maybe even an unbelieving spouse shows no regard for the things of God, or you work in a godless environment, God sees you and he takes notice. He knows your heart, your motives, the faithful things you do day in and day out. And brothers and sisters, that is enough. Be encouraged that even in our striving and persevering in a world that seems so complicated and difficult to be faithful in, that God sees your faithfulness. And he takes notes. But he also sees the ungodly and also takes notes. Which leads me to the second thing under this, is that there was a judgment given. There's a contrast made, but there's a judgment given. In verse 13, God says to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. God is about to wipe the slate clean. And he promises here to destroy all flesh, not just human flesh, all creatures. But here's the thing. Most believe that Noah was around 500 or so when this first came to him, and it wouldn't be until he's 600 years old when the floodwaters would come. And even though God announces that he is going to do this, to bring this judgment, there is still all of these years that will remain until that day. Think about that. If Noah was a righteous man, a blameless in his generation, a man who walked with God, you must have realized Noah was looking around and thinking, Lord, when are you going to do something about this? And God says, I am. But first, build this big boat that's going to take a long time to build. Yeah, by yourself. Friends, I think that when we think about the judgment of God, I think one of the things that we need to consider alongside of that is the patience of God. Even though God is just and will judge the wicked, he is also very patient and long-suffering. We're a people who love quick justice, aren't we? And while the scripture makes clear that by no means will God clear or overlook the guilty, he is not one to act rashly. The patience of God is a kindness given. And we see that, I think, even at play here. Just think about Israel through all the years of Israel's obstinate disobedience, how many prophets God sent time and time and time again to warn them, to correct them, to point them. They didn't listen, but yet God was patient. Make no mistake, God's wrath comes, and it does here in this passage, and it will in the future, but God is also patient. We'll talk more about this later on, but I think it's also a reminder that though he is patient, don't presume upon his patience. His judgment does come. There is this resolve to judge, but a second thing that we see from this text is a commitment to save. The amazing thing about this passage is this command that God gives Noah. In verse 13, he says to Noah, "I've determined to make an end to all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And then verse 14, "But you, Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch." And then he gives him the dimensions. He gives him the blueprint on how to make it. So that's what he does. It was to be constructed. It was to be, assuming my numbers are correct, 450 to 475 feet long, 75 feet wide was the width, 45 or so feet tall. It was approximately, in our measurements, 95,000 square feet. And this whole building is what, 20,000 square feet? So almost four of our buildings would have been the size of this boat. Now, if I'm off by an inch or two, forgive me, but it was big. Some interesting side notes. This word ark is only found here in Genesis chapter 6 and one other place in the Old Testament. And that is in Exodus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, where the same word is used for the small basket that Moses was placed in to escape Pharaoh's edict to kill all the baby boys. Another side note that I find interesting, I won't make too much of, is the word pitch, used here both on the ark and of the basket that Moses was placed in later, comes from the same root word that means atone. Just interesting. But back to this passage, we see that Noah is commanded to build this ark, and the Lord tells Noah why. He's bringing a flood to destroy every living thing on the earth. But then in verse 18, he says this to Noah, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, and to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground, including the little spiders, according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive, and take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up. It shall serve as food for you and for them." Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded him. One of the things that we realize in a passage like this, that is true all the way throughout the Scriptures, is that God's judgment and God's grace often live together. Few things about this promise that God gives to Noah. One, it's the fact that God initiated it. God announced judgment, and then he instructs Noah on the way he will escape it. And notice, all of this is God's initiative. This was not Noah saying, "We have a problem here," and trying to sort things out on his own and giving God recommendations on how this can unfold. No, this was God saying, "Judgment is coming, but you, Noah, I have seen you. You have favor in my eyes. I will make a covenant with you. All of that was God's doing. He's not just offering Noah a lifeline here. He's committing himself to the preservation of Noah and his family. Friends, that's how the Lord works. Salvation is not something you achieve on your own. It is something God supplies in full. God initiates this work. But notice, Noah does respond. In verse 22, we see that. Noah did all that God commanded him. He was commanded, and Noah responded. I think the clarity here is beautiful, isn't it? God gives clear instructions, and without argument, without negotiation, Noah obeys God. I mean, just imagine hearing the instructions that God said, I'm about to wipe out the earth, I'm sending a flood, but build this gigantic boat. All these dimensions on dry land. And Noah does. Hebrews 11, verse 7, remember that passage? By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. What was it that prompted and motivated Noah to do what he did? He did so in reverent fear, in recognition that God is the true and living God and is to be honored. Friends, true faith always leads to action. Noah didn't build this ark in a weekend. This wasn't a weekend project. Years, decades of work. And that's what the Lord asked of us, not to build an ark. Feel free. Somebody did one up in Kentucky. You can do that if you want, if you have the money and the resources. Now, what the Lord asked of us is to take him at his word and to follow him, no matter how costly or how long. No matter the ridicule, imagine what the people of Noah's day would have said to him and thought of him. Noah responds to this God, this initiative of God, this initiating work of God by faith, by obeying, by listening and responding to God's word and his commands. God, we see here, is committed to save, even in the midst of judgment. But I want you to see a third point, and that is an invitation to enter. Pick up in chapter 7 now, in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark. A little stronger than an invitation. Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep the offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Again, he's instructed to go into the ark to take all of the animals that he's instructed to take with him, and he does. And then it begins this 7-day countdown. A lot of sevens in here, just a side note. Till the floodwaters come. I think this inclusion of the animals does show us the nature of this judgment, doesn't it? All life would be taken. But God makes provision to sustain both human and animal life after the floodwaters would recede. Think about what's about to unfold. We've often made the story of Noah and the ark a story of cute little animals prancing into the boat. The giraffe's head sticking up and out, looking around. Cute posters of this story are put in our children's ministry rooms, in our infant nurseries. We were guilty of that. But there's nothing cute about this story. God was about to wipe out everything that breathed, the breath of life, minus Noah and his family and these sets of animals. That's not a cute story. It's a story of the devastating impact of sin in the earth and God's righteous and just response to it. But it's also a story of grace. Grace and judgment showing up here together. As Noah and his family enter the ark, they do so by the door. Look at verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of the clean animals and of the animals that are not clean, of the birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with him, entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. One of the things that I think we see here, and especially as we see the New Testament draw from this story, is how the door of the ark is really a representation of God's grace, of opportunity, of salvation. There's only one way to escape the coming waters of judgment, and that was to enter through the door of the ark and live. The idea of entering through the door is one that we know continues on in the scriptures. Jesus, in verse 9 of the 10th chapter of John, says it very clearly. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. In Luke chapter 13, in verse 22, we see another reference to a door. Speaking of Jesus and his ministry, it says in verse 22, Luke 13, 22, he went on his way through towns and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter it and will not be able. Back here in Genesis chapter 7, we see that they enter the ark, and in verse 16, it says, the Lord shut him in. There came a time here in this passage when God shut the door and access to the judgment, or access to escaping the judgment, was now removed. Jesus actually picks up on this in Matthew 24 as he uses it as an illustration to point to the end when he returns to talk about the coming of the Son of Man. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. Jesus says, as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. You can only imagine what that final day, the final days were like as Noah entered the ark. People living normal lives. Any normal day. And what we see here is that Jesus takes the Genesis account of Noah and uses it to illustrate the importance of seeing and responding to God's promised salvation before it's too late. See, God sought out Noah, invites him to enter the only way of escaping the flood, and he did. The ark was God's provision. It was the only way to escape the floodwaters of judgment. And all who entered it were saved and were not lost. You see, Noah heard God's word, he heard God's promise, he heard God's command, and he obeyed it, and he lived. In 2 Peter, there in the New Testament, Peter says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So for upwards maybe even of 100 years, Noah built and he preached. He built and he preached. He walked with God. He built a boat. He preached righteousness. He walked with the Lord by faith. And yet only he and his family were saved. Let's expand that same reality for us today. We know, according to the scriptures, that there will be a day when all will be judged. Judgment will come. And the same is true for escaping it. It's to take God at his word, to obey it by responding to the hope of the gospel by faith, and live. Don't ignore that invitation. And then the fourth and last point that we see is this devastation to realize. You pick up in verse 17 of chapter 7. We read, "The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, creeping things, and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. You know, the passage doesn't really sugarcoat what took place, does it? The water covered the highest mountains, which seems to indicate a global flood. And all flesh, every living thing that breathed, the breath of life, died. Nothing outside the ark survived. It shows us how the judgment of God is total. It's not a partial judgment. It's disturbing. There are probably many of you in this room right now just like having a hard time reconciling that type of judgment. And I think it's, if we wrestle with that, and if, I think if we're all honest at some point, we wrestle with that. Everything. Everything. And I think where we struggle is not truly understanding the holiness of God. It's disturbing. It's a disturbing reminder of just how far human depravity had gone. And God was right and faithful to judge. He's also cleansing. Some actually point out that the flood portrays this healing and cleansing effect. It was a hard judgment because of the wickedness, but was also purifying in a way. As devastating as the flood was, it brings this clarity for us to consider, doesn't it? I mean, after everything was said and done, there were two categories of people. There were those in the ark who were safe and those who were outside and perished. The flood just didn't destroy, it separated and clarified those who were safe with God and those who perished without Him. It's often true that people today want to blur boundaries and lines that the Bible doesn't. We want desperately for there to be this safe middle ground. But there is no safe middle, friends. There's an inside and there's an outside. There is life and there is death. There is an ark and there is flood. There's no safe middle. Peter understood this passage and used it to point to the gospel in 1 Peter chapter 3. And he talks about that here and he reminds us of even God's patience. Verse 18, 1 Peter 3, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water." He goes on and talks about that in reference to the gospel. God was patient. Peter recognizes the patience of God in this narrative and this thing that God was doing in Noah's day. He was patient, but in the end, only eight persons made it. Friends, Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7 is a message of judgment and salvation. God is patient. He is extremely patient. He is far more patient than you or me. But his patience will not last forever. His patience is now. Paul preaching to the Athenians there in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Paul says this to the people of Athens, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands everywhere, all people to repent." Why? "Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness." You know, we started out with the thought or the question, how bad does it have to get before someone does something? Well, Genesis chapter 6 and 7 reminds us that God sees it all. He sees all the violence, all the corruption, all the moral decay, all the injustice, all the ungodliness, all the oppression, every rejection of His authority. Nothing escapes His notice. The swift, powerful reality of His justice in judgment will indeed come. Yet, embedded with all of that, embedded with all this promise of judgment, is the reality of grace. Before the rains fell, God made provision. He opened a door, and before the floodwaters raged, He said, "Go and enter the ark." Friends, that same grace is available today. He's told us that there's a day coming when He will judge the living and the dead. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "And it, just as it is appointed for man to die once and face judgment." That day will come when you stand before God and give account of your life. Yet, God has initiated a way of escape. He's provided salvation. He's crafted a door. And that was found in history's most pivotal moment, when the Son of God stepped into this sin-cursed world, took upon Himself the fullness of God's judgment and wrath as he died on the cross. And then he rose victorious again from the dead, so that all who would look to him and trust in him would be safe. Friends, that door remains open. God's telling us, go into the ark. Jesus is the door. Find salvation, find redemption, find safety, find joy, find pleasure forevermore in Christ. But there will come a day when that door will be shut and sealed forever, and God's judgment will fall. Friends, don't presume upon the patience of God. Don't be a fool and mock the provision of God. By faith in Jesus Christ, embrace the promise of God and find safety. For those of us who have entered by that door, friends, let this passage be a reminder of what God has saved us from, and rejoice. And if you've yet to enter the door, the doors are open wide, and Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. But there's a day coming when that door will shut, and that offer will be no more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder. It's a sobering few chapters of just how faithful you are to your own holiness. God, we're reminded just how far humanity goes in sin. Father, we thank you that you have used this passage, this reality that happened in Noah's day of judgment that came and swept in full. Father, it reminds us of just how horrible and awful sin is. But yet we're also reminded of how gracious and kind and patient you are. So Lord, would you help us not to be overwhelmed by the reality of your judgment, but Lord, that we would be driven, compelled to enter the door by your grace and find safety and hope. And Father, for those who have, Lord, would you use this as a reminder of an encouragement, Lord, that you see even our faithfulness and that that matters. Lord, that we would be reminded today of how you have initiated this great work of redemption and brought us safely through these waters of judgment that are sure to come. And Father, for those who have yet to believe in Christ, I pray today that you would prompt them and urge them to walk through the door, to rest in Jesus, and find hope. Father, you are good, you are kind, you are patient, you are gracious, you are loving, and that is amazing. But you are also just. You are holy, and you will judge all the earth. Our only hope is Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.